As we continue today our study on the book of Jonah, we last time left the sailors or the mariners casting lots. And as they cast lots, they came to understand that the reason that this providence that was against them is because of Jonah. That the sin of Jonah had caused them to be providentially disciplined as well as this great storm comes upon them. And remember, they assault Jonah, as it were, with this series of questions that relate to who he is, and really questions that are theological in nature, from trying to determine who Jonah's people group was and what his connection to that people group was, so that they could know what God stands behind this trouble. What God among the pantheon of pagan deities among the nations of the world is causing this torment to happen? Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 tell us that the ship is threatening to break up because the Lord had hurled this great wind upon them. And if you have your Bible open, notice the reaction in verse 5. Our text says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his God." The fear because of this great spiritual storm came upon them, and the way that the sailors reacted was that they called out to these various gods around the world, and they began, as they were filled with fear, to respond. And remember, their response at first was throwing valuables and cargo overboard. The mariners were awakened, in a sense, by this storm that the Lord sends upon them. And there's a lot that we can say concerning this fact. The Lord Jesus speaks of storms. And the Lord Jesus speaks of storms as things that do come upon us. Not just things that may or may not come upon us. But storms do come upon us. And as the storm in this Mediterranean Sea came upon the sailors or the mariners, they're trying to discern whose fault it is that these outside forces were assaulting them. And they came to understand that it was Jonah. That was verse 12. "I know," as Jonah says, "this was because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Cast me into the sea." Jonah's message was that he would take on the wrath of God, and he would save, in a small s sort of way, save these mariners from this tempest that had come upon them, because Yahweh is the God of the sea. And the sailors had considered that the storms that have driven them to cast their goods over, this storm will be used providentially in their lives. Now, consider the title of the sermon. It may be a bit provocative for you, "Converted Sailors." You may see the sailors crying out to Yahweh as just another one among the pantheon of false gods that these sailors cried out to. But I think that we have more in the text than that. We see as the sea comes upon them, we must consider the nature of conversion. We must consider the nature of what causes a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel by faith. We see something of that conversion in this text. You see, people, all people, must come to terms with the fact that life brings many storms. And as life brings many storms, we have to ask ourselves, what is our foundation? What is going to cause us to be able to last through the storms of this life that are promised to come? Luke 6, Jesus uses the storm and the foundation as he talks of conversion and discipleship. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" This is verses 46 and 40 through 49 of Luke 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We've heard over the past several weeks on the news and in LA Times, we've heard of the great El Nino coming through, right? We all have heard about this. It's supposed to be the biggest storm since 1950 that's going to hit Southern California. Do you think people are considering the foundation on which their house sits? Are people considering those areas of around their house and whether those floods can come? Are people that have homes on the sides of hills and mountains considering whether their house will just slide down and maybe make its way into the Arroyo Seco in Pasadena or the LA River? The foundation is a serious question when we consider the storms of life. And as we see in our text this afternoon, this storm, this literal storm, comes upon these sailors. And it is a storm that is sent not just by so-called Mother Nature, or it's not just a random event that happens in nature, but it is a storm that comes at the hand or from the hand of Yahweh himself. And he uses that storm to shake the hearts of men so that they will ask the question, where is my foundation? On what is my life built? In congregation, we're not spiritualizing Jonah. We've already established that this is a real story. It's a real fish, a real prophet, a real ship, real mariners. It's not just a spiritualized story, but we see that as that storm comes, these mariners, these sailors, are confronted with the question of foundation. Where is their hope? On what are they building their lives? And this is a question that you can bring to your friends. It's a question that you can bring evangelistically. It's a question that you can bring just to confront people that we love, with where that foundation is. Because in the Luke 6 parable that Jesus gives, what does the house built, what in common does the house on the foundation have with the house that is built on the ground or the sand? What is the thing that they share? The storms come. For both houses, the storms come. And the storms will come into and onto your life as well. There will be providences that come to your life, and you will say, I don't know, except for my faith in Christ, how I can get through this. And you will have friends and neighbors and loved ones that the storms will come upon their life, and their foundation is not on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and those storms through which you stood will crush those that you love. And it's a question of foundation. It's not a question of whether the storms come, because they come. They come upon the just and the unjust. But the question is foundation. So we see that with our sailors, with the mariners, the storms come. Yahweh throws that storm and it nails them, and they're throwing their cargo overboard. And multiple times we read that the sea became more and more tempestuous. It's more and more tempestuous. The ship being rocked around and rocked around, and they're throwing their cargo, and they don't know how to respond to the storms of this life. So what do? Verses 4 and 5 tell us that they turn to what they knew. They turn to the gods of this world. And that is the first reaction that many have when the storms of life come. They turn to that which they know, that which will comfort them in their mind, whether it's right or wrong. And here it's wrong. And the mariners turn to the gods of this world. And what they find is that their gods, their idols, the idols of their heart, cannot save them. You see, in Jonah, we have a great lesson of idolatry. We have a great lesson concerning conversion and the role even that idolatry plays in conversion. God often will use the idolatries of our own heart, where we see the emptiness and the brokenness of those false gods, which drives us away from that which is false. These idols that they're crying out to, they're not something that is outside of the providence of God. And it's not something even that is outside of the purview of the will of God. But God uses the idols of these sailors' heart. He uses those idols so that they look within and they say, there's nothing there. Do the gods answer the sailors as they all cry out to their gods? What's the storm doing? It's being more and more tempestuous. It's raging and raging. And life around them is assaulting them as they're crying out to their own gods and realize that their gods are empty. There is nothing for them there. Think of Psalm 115. Psalm 115 promises us that when we or anyone cries out to idols, those idols will not answer us. Psalm 115, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. All of those descriptions of what they have, eyes and ears and nose and mouth and hands and feet, if those things are impotent, it shows us that the idol itself is of no value. The psalmist goes on, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. We see the mariners or the sailors are crying out to their idols, God of wood, hear me. It has ears, but it hears not. God of stone, see our difficulties. It has eyes, but it sees not. God of gold, stop this storm. It has hands, but it cannot feel. God of silver, respond to me. It has a mouth, but it cannot speak. Congregation, this is the nature of idolatry. And we may look at our 21st century lives and say, you know, Pastor, we are way beyond that. If you look at sociological evolution, we are beyond that. No, we're not. We're not. Our gods and the gods of our culture may not be gods of silver and gold, but they also might be. We may think that we are too sophisticated to have this form of idolatry, but friends, how many of you have relatives or loved ones or friends that when the storms of life are pounding on them, they turn to that pet thing, attempting to be satisfied, even knowing that it is empty? Some turn to work. Some say, you know, life is out of control, gotta put more hours in. Some look to drugs or alcohol, life is out of control, I gotta deal with it this way, I gotta be comfortably numb, in the words of Pink Floyd. Some look to sexual satisfaction. There's a longing in the soul that's not being satisfied. The storms of life are coming. I'm going to turn and I'm going to try to have that satisfied by men or women or any form of sexual satisfaction. Or it may be money. The storms of life are pounding and pounding and pounding, and I don't know how to respond, so I'm going to spend and I'm going to hope that these things satisfy me. Friends, what is the foundation on which these sailors have built their houses? Is it sand or is it the rock? We see they cry out to sand, so to speak. And do the idols answer? Do the gods, small g, answer these sailors as they cry out? No. They hear nothing. And Jonah tells them that they won't hear anything. That the only way that this storm can be stopped is if Yahweh Himself, the God of the land and the sea, is appeased. And Jonah says, throw me over the ship. Throw me overboard. And we see something of even the compassion of these sailors. They don't, you know, Jonah finishes that sentence. He's not saying, you know, if you just throw me overboard, zoom, he's gone. He's pleading with them, throw me over. And they're rowing the ship. They're trying to get to shore so that when they throw him over, what happens? So he lands on shore. They're not trying to kill him. But Jonah preaches this gospel that says Yahweh must be appeased, and the one can die for the many. And he calls on them to throw him overboard. And they do it. And when Jonah hits the sea, what happens? It's quiet. Hugh Binning, who was a covenanter, writes of the sea, "It is calm. The clouds have parted. The waves have hushed. The heavens are beautiful and blue. Onward the strange vessel flits, beating her quiet tack, unconscious of her matchless story. But her crew was aware that a prophet of the Lord had been among them." They are converted because they believe the prophet of the Lord, and they respond to what the prophet of the Lord calls them to do. And Yahweh Himself, the God of the Bible, responds in such a way that the gods of this world could not. You see, we turn our attention to the true and living God, and we see that the sermon that the sailors hear, it's not one of gospel in the way that we understand gospel. It's not a sermon where they hear of the birth of the mediator, and they hear of the death and resurrection of the mediator. But they do hear of a sovereign God whose name is Yahweh, and they know that the sacrifice of one is able to satisfy this God for the life of the many. They hear of sovereignty, but they also hear of the care that Yahweh shows to those who call upon Him. These men now know that God the Lord is powerful and He is merciful. As Jonah is tossed into the sea, mercy is extended, and the sailors see this, and they experience this deliverance at the hand of Yahweh. And what happens? He responds. Yahweh responds. The God of the Bible responds to all of those who call upon Him in faith. And notice their reaction. The text says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Now, if I was on the translation committee for this verse, only this verse, no translation committee is asking me, this is how I would have translated it. "Then the men feared the Lord fearfully, and they sacrificed a sacrifice to the Lord, and they vowed vows." You see, in the Hebrew, what it's doing is it's drawing our attention onto the reaction of these sailors, and it's showing us that this isn't something where we call out to false gods, Baal, save me, and he doesn't save. Astaroth, save me, and he doesn't save. Let's go to the Greek and go through the Greek pantheon. You all save me, and they don't save. And then we turn to Yahweh, and Yahweh saves. It's not that idea in the text. The idea in the text is that the storms have come upon them and they are fearful and they call out to their gods who do not answer. And they turn to the God of the Bible and He answers. And they respond in a biblical way to the answer of God. Their response is the same that response that we should give. And there's underscoring in the text. They feared God. Well, how did they fear God? You who question their conversion, you say, well, you know, even pagans fear God at times. How did they fear Him? And the writer tells us, well, they feared God fearfully. You say, oh. And I say, well, and they sacrificed. They respond by faith and they sacrifice. And you respond and you say, well, Pastor, how did they sacrifice? Well, they sacrificed sacrificially. Oh. And they vowed. They make vows unto Yahweh. Well, lots of people make vows in the times of distress. How did they vow? They vowed with vows. The text tells us. Vowfully. The text points us to the fact that their conversion is true and genuine. Because of the response of the text, what the text gives us, it shows us that the torments of life were over, the sea was calm, and they come and they call out to God and they fear with great fear and they sacrifice with all the sacrifices they can and they vow with all their vowing. And you might say, well, Pastor, I need further evidence. What happens to these sailors? We follow the prophet down. We don't know what happens. The sailors are up here on a ship, worshiping Yahweh, and our prophet's making his way to the bottom of the sea. And we go with him. So we don't know what happens to the sailors. But by faith, we trust that God answers those who call upon Him in fear. And isn't that part of the whole story of Jonah? Jonah, go preach to that great city. Go preach. And Jonah says, I'm not preaching that great city because where God's judgment is preached, His mercy will be extended. These sailors are converted. There's a foretaste of what Jonah's purpose was seen in this text. And this text teaches us of the greatness of the love of God. And it shows us that these sailors were loving God even more than Jonah was. Who's the hero in this story so far? Every good story needs a hero. It's Yahweh, isn't it? Yahweh is the one who is sending forth His word, and He is the one who is calling on pagan sailors to worship Him. He is the one that is showing His power. power and His justice. He is the one that is showing the providential care that He gives, even over the sea that is mentioned 10 times in our text, the sea which is an instrument of wrath in ancient writings, but here it is seen as the place where mercy was extended. One of the great stories, or many of the great stories of the ancient world, focus on the wrath of the Mediterranean. Here our text causes us to focus on mercy extended on the Mediterranean. As these sailors go home, just like at Pentecost, they would bring the story of Yahweh. They would bring the story of His mercy being extended. They would bring the story of a mediator provided for them. The sailors confess, "For You, O Lord, have done as You pleased. For You, O Lord, have done as You pleased." I'll give you 3 texts that you can look up this afternoon. 3 chapters. Isaiah 46, Psalm 115, and Psalm 135. The 3 other portions of the Old Testament that use the line, "For You, O Lord, have done as You pleased." And in each case, we see a story of idol worshipers turning to the God of the nations. We never hear from the sailors again, but they've taught us that God is a forgiving God. And they've taught us that even those who are into even idolatry are not outside of the scope of God's grace. The storms of life came, and the people cried out to their gods who did not answer. And Jonah goes overboard, and the crew knows that Yahweh, who is the God of the land and the sea, heard their cries, and they're converted. They turn unto Him in worship. And this is true for our lives as well. The storms will come. To whom will we look? Will you see Jesus Christ? Amen.